It's really great to be with you. It's great to be in the family of Christ, in the community of Christ together. I think of it as a refuge. Think of it as a family. Think of it as a place where we encounter God, and it's so very meaningful. So whether I'm standing up here teaching or sitting out there with you worshiping and listening to a sermon, it's just so meaningful to me. So thank you for being a part of it. Hey, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. We're going to open the scriptures, and I'd love for you to be in the Word today. Sometimes it's nice to get a feel for the Bible, and you can kind of see where things are as we're moving around, and it's helpful, I think, to get oriented to that. As you're grabbing a Bible, I want to share with you something that happened on Friday night. Marina and I went to a performance at the Center Stage down in the Pearl District, and it was the story of Ethel Waters, and it is named His Eye is on the Sparrow after the famous song that she sang, and Marie and I both, by the end of this thing, we both had tears. Our eyes were just filled with tears. We're wiping away tears from our eyes because of this powerful story. It was a story of a heart that had come alive through the beauty and the power of the gospel of Christ. And so it's just really, really profound. If you, I think it's ending, so I don't know if you'll get a chance to see it or not, but we're thankful to Christy Sargent in our church, who kind of turned us on to this whole thing. Ethel Waters was born in 1896, and she's a black woman who was born after her mother was raped at the age of 13 and gave birth to her. She was born into extreme poverty, and she herself got married at 14 years old because it was kind of the only way for her to survive. And then she was married to an abusive husband. And so like her life was just a tragic story from the get-go. But she had this remarkable gift of singing. And she was sort of just discovered. And she became very, very famous. I'm going to just really abbreviate. But she became really one of the most famous singers of her day. And as a black woman, this is like a super rare thing. And so she became actually world famous. And yet, through all of this, her heart was completely dead. I mean, her life was just totally in ruins. She connected with no one. She could not love anyone. She could not receive love. And she was filled with bitterness in her life. People took advantage of her. She was very bitter towards whites. She tells a story. It's like a one-woman play, and she sings and plays and tells the story of Ethel Waters. And she tells a story of being in a car accident at a young age, and everybody was in the car just ran, and she was pinned underneath the car. And this white guy came by and just started laughing at her. She's like, please help me. And he's like, I'm not going to help you. You know, it's like there's no help for black people. And somehow she made it into which was the only hospital for black people in this area, and it was an insane asylum. And so, I mean, the story, it just goes from bad to worse, just so sad. And you can see the bitterness of her heart and this incredible gift that she had. So the story is that Billy Graham heard her sing and began to ask her to come and sing at his crusades. And she's like, there's no way. I'm not going to go sing for some white guy at a Christian crusade. I'm not going to do it. And so he kept asking her for years, please come, please come. And finally, her life was just at the end. And she thought, maybe I should go. She had heard Billy Graham on the radio a couple times. She said, maybe I should go. And she went to a crusade, and that changed her life. The gospel changed her life. And at the end of this performance, she's telling the story of how she essentially met the love of Christ through Billy Graham and the people around him, and it completely transformed her life. And then she sings this famous song, His Eye is on the Sparrow. I sing because I'm happy. And it was just so touching. And Marina and I both are just like, we just have tears, you know, because that's the story we want to hear. That's the story. It's a story of a heart that has come alive through the beauty and the power of the gospel. But, you know, the other part of it is that as we were there, I think we're both thinking, that's my story too. I know that story. You know, I've lived that story in my own life. And so there's that sense of connection. I understand that at one performance that somebody stood up in the audience afterwards and said, "Praise Jesus!" He started screaming out, "I just have to say it, praise Jesus!" And that's what I was saying in my heart. I didn't get up and say that. But that's the story. That's the goal. That's what God wants for all of us, is for our hearts to come alive in Christ. And so this morning, we're going to look at a story of a heart that has come alive in Christ. And that's the goal. It's a beautiful story. It's a part of our series on the way to the cross, or the way of the cross. And what we're doing is, as a church, is we're sort of just digging in and saying, Lord, will you help us to go deeper in understanding who you are, who Christ is, what the meaning of the cross is as we come into this Easter season. So grab your Bible, open up to Mark chapter 14 after that somewhat lengthy introduction. Mark chapter 14. And I'm going to read to you one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible. Now, you know, the problem with a story like this is so beautiful is you almost don't want to comment on it. You just want to just read the story. And I am going to comment, but what I want to do is, I don't want to just read a bunch of verses to you and then just start talking. I actually want you to enter into the story. I want you to read this story and hear it and see the beauty of it. So let me read this to you. Listen carefully. Mark 14, 1. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. And while he was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. Now there were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. And then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Well, there it is. It's the story of the woman who anoints Jesus with the costly perfume. It's a famous gospel story. And as Jesus said, whenever this gospel is told, this story will also be told. It appears in all four of the gospels, just like Jesus said. It's amazing. So the first thing I want to do is we just kind of tune into the story is I want you to get a sense for the beauty of the story within its setting of darkness. Did you notice that there's a setting of darkness that surrounds it? It's one of the traits of the Gospel of Mark. Mark, the Gospel writer, he has a way, he has some things that he does in his gospel repeatedly, and one of them is sort of what we think of as a sandwiching technique. In other words, he'll take something and then on like bookends on both sides of it, he'll put something else that's a contrast to that. And that's exactly what happens in this passage. And it's done for a purpose. You can see it at the beginning in verse 1 of chapter 14. 2 days before the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and to kill him. The setting of this story is a setting of intense darkness. Jesus has come to the Feast of the Passover. In a couple of days, he'll be having the Last Supper. He'll speak of his body being given like the bread and his blood shed like the cup of forgiveness. He'll speak again of the cross. Disciples will deny him and run away. Jesus will be crucified. All of this is on the horizon. All of this is the context of this amazing, beautiful story. And I think it's amazing in verse 2 where it says, "For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." Now, literally, what they said was, there's going to be a riot. If we arrest Jesus at the wrong time and the wrong way, there will be a riot. And it tells you something about what was going on in Jerusalem and in the land at that time with regard to Jesus, and that is that Jesus had created a tremendous stir. And that's just an understatement. Jesus had everyone's attention. Jesus had healed so many people. He had spoken such marvelous words that people were asking about Jesus everywhere. Well, who do you think Jesus is? Do you think he's the Messiah? Do you think he's a prophet? Do you think he's a deceiver? Do you think he's a troublemaker? Who is Jesus? And everybody was up in arms about Jesus. And so the leaders are like, you know, we've got to handle this carefully because Jesus, that guy causes a lot of controversy. And I get that. I get that. It seems like that controversy has never ended. It seems like it's getting more intense, too. As I go out in the world around me and I see what's happening and I see people being sensitive. You know, being a pastor, you sort of get more of a reaction a lot of times from people. I went over on the east side on Hawthorne to get my hair cut at a hipster barber place. Just found out that Colin went to the same place. But he is a hipster and I'm not. That's the difference. But I thought, I'm going to go over there because, you know what, I just want to go over there and hang out, you know. And so I went down and sat down in the hipster barber shop, and it's a super cool place. I mean, it's just amazing, and everyone's tatted up, and it's just like Portlandia in there. And this guy looked at me, he said, where are you from? He did. He did. I mean, translation, what are you doing here? I said, I'm from Lake Oswego. He goes, oh, I've heard of that. I've heard of that. I think I've heard of that. He's like trying to figure out, what in the heck are you doing here, you know? So we're having a conversation. I'm finding out all about his rock band that he's in and, you know, all that stuff. It's amazing. And then, of course, the question comes, so what do you do? And I said, I'm a Christian pastor, but don't be afraid. That is literally what I said to him. I said, don't be afraid, I'm for you. I'm for you. That's why I'm here. And I said, actually, there's a seminary up at the top of Hawthorne here, and I actually, you know, have a class that I teach up there. And he said, oh. He goes, well, what sect is that? You know? And it's just like, we're just like, whew, you know? But I'm out there because I want to like get out there and, you know, and share and have an influence for Christ. But I also feel the tension that comes along with that. And that's the atmosphere very much here. I mean, times a million. That's what's going on in this chapter. But it tells us that while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he was reclining at table. He's there having a meal. Now, Bethany is just like 2 or 3 miles away from the temple area. Mount of Olives, head north, and you come to Bethany. It's this little village. And there's Jesus in a house. And I just think it's so cool. Jesus is in this house with his friends, and he's having a meal. And this beautiful, amazing moment happens. Isn't that great? And this is like a sidebar, but as I was reading the story, I was thinking, I think some of the most beautiful experiences I've ever had with Jesus in the community of Christ have actually been in a home. Been in a home, in my home, in other homes. In the growth group, in the home group, in the small gathering of Christians together. And somehow Jesus seems to be in the midst of that in the most profound way. And so here's this beautiful setting. It's almost like just kind of insulated a tiny bit from everything else, from all the darkness. But it's followed up by more darkness because in verse 10 it says, Judas, one of the 12, went to the chief priest in order to betray him. Now the word betrayal, when you see it on the page, it might not seem like much, but just ask yourself a question. Have you ever been betrayed? Have you ever been betrayed by someone? I have. You know, like, how much does it hurt to get betrayed by someone you really trust? And then you realize that they've actually done something so hurtful to you, and it was intentional. How hurtful is that? Judas. That's a whole other dark chapter. That's a whole other story. You got the religious leaders at the one end of the story, and you got Judas the betrayer on the other end of the story. And then, set like a diamond in this dark setting, is probably one of the most beautiful stories in the entire gospel. Isn't that cool? So I want you to see the beauty of the story in the setting, but the other thing I want you to see before we unpack some things is I want you to see the importance of this story to Jesus. How important is this story? You know, Jesus put it like this. He said in verse 8, "She has done what she could. She anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." How important is this story to Jesus? Jesus said, "This is the story I want you to hear. This is a story. Everybody has to hear this story." And I don't think it's just because it's a memorial to this woman. I think it's because it's a memorial with a lesson in it. I mean, there's a lesson. There's a point. There's something in this that is so profoundly important that everybody's got to hear it. Now, how important is this story also when you think about where it is in the gospel? Because if you have an analog version, if you have some pages in front of you, you'll see you're almost at the end of the Gospel of Mark. 14, 15, 16, boom, it's over. So from this point forward now, we've come to the final days of Christ in his earthly ministry. He's going to the cross, the trial, the crucifixion. It's just, it's right entering into all this. And it's almost like Jesus is saying, "This is how I want you to hear the rest of the story. As you listen to the rest of the story of the cross, you must put this picture before you the whole way. Because there's something that happens in this story. There's something portrayed in this story. And what is portrayed, that's the goal. That's the goal. That's what we want. Everywhere the gospel goes, this is the impact that we want this story to have." So let me share some things with you that I think are really important. The first is this, is that Mary is a picture of a heart set on fire with love and devotion for Jesus through the gospel. Mary is the picture of a heart set on fire with love and devotion for Jesus through the gospel. Now, suddenly I'm calling her Mary. And the reason why is because this story is recorded, of course, in all of the gospels. And in the gospel of John, John gives us more information and he gives the name Mary. And we find out that Mary is the sister of Martha and her brother Lazarus. So it's Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And they're, you know, they have big roles in the Gospel of John. And Mark, who is a minimalist, by the way, when you read the Gospel of Mark, it's the shortest gospel. It's only 16 chapters, and it's all action, 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 action. He's not always given names. He's just going, this happened, this happened, this happened. That's what I love about Mark. It's beautiful. But John fills it out a little bit, and he tells us about Mary and Martha, and Lazarus, who, by the way, Jesus raised from the dead. Okay, raised from the dead. Big story. Mary is a picture of a heart set on fire for Jesus. In the text, the words heart, love, and devotion are not used. I'm using words like heart, fire, devotion, love. Those words don't appear in these verses. They're not written in the text, but they're pictured in the actions. That's the way Mark writes his gospel. This. And we derive from what we see the rest of the story. What's the rest of the story? What's behind these actions? I want you to think about this scene for a minute. Picture in your mind the scene that is set before us. They're in a house. It's a small house in Bethany. And Mark uses these present active verbs. And it's like you're right there with him in the story. And then they're in the house. And now Jesus is reclining at a table. And now this woman is coming. It's all very like it's happening. Right before our eyes, this is happening. Here's this scene. They're in the house of Simon the leper. Simon the leper. Wow. You know, most people didn't go to lepers' houses for dinner, just to let you know that. Total unclean, total impurity. You can't go there. It's like a no-fly zone. You do not do that. And yet somehow Simon the leper is hosting a dinner. And really the only explanation can be is that this is a leper that Jesus has healed. In the Gospel of Mark, he healed lepers. People were astounded at the power of Jesus when he healed, at the love of Jesus, the grace that he would reach out to a leper. I mean, it's an amazing picture. So here they are at the home of Simon the leper, nice nickname, who is a leper no more. And there's Jesus. Mary, Martha, probably Lazarus, they're the disciples. Think about this small group. This is a small group you want to sign up for. You know, it's like, I'm signing up for that one. Thank you very much. Judas, not so much. That one I want. It's amazing. Just picture that scene. What was it like in that house? And then I want you to hear the sound that I'm sure surprised them all. As Mary took this vial, it's a special container for this aromatic ointment, probably about a pound's worth of aromatic oil in a very special container because it's very valuable, and she breaks it. So you know how like you're at a dinner or you're somewhere and everyone's just talking, and it's like when you know, the waiter drops the plate, all of a sudden, and everyone just stops. There's a silence, you know, it's like, oops. Everybody in that room suddenly heard the sound of a container being smashed. She just smashed it right there. And as she smashes the container, not only do we hear the sound of the breaking container, but we smell the scent of the aromatic perfume. Very rare, and the Greek word that's used indicates that it's a rare kind of aromatic perfume that comes from the root of a plant in India. So this has traveled some distance, and it's super potent. So all of a sudden, there's the breaking of the container, and then the room is just filled with the scent, the aroma of this aromatic ointment. And then I believe, just for a moment, there's silence as she begins to anoint the head of Jesus with this precious ointment. And I believe that just for a moment, everybody in that room is just staring at her, just total silence, they're staring. A fraction of a moment before, the indignation rose up. What does she think she's doing? Can you believe what she's doing? And the Bible says that they rebuked her, and the word uses the word for the snorting of horses. They're just snorting and sneering and just breathing out their disgust at what is happening. Wow, that's the scene in front of us. And the reason why, it says in verse 5, for this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. 300 denarii. Now, we're told in another gospel that it's a day's wage, right? A denarii is the wage basically for working one day. So if you have 300 denarii and you take off the Sabbaths, you have more than 300, what they're basically saying is this is a year's wages. It's a year's wages worth. Okay, that's a precious vial of perfume. Year's wages. So you can do the math. You do the math. I mean, it's all kind of relative. It's like I don't know how much money you make in a year. I guarantee it's more than her. But you just think about it. Okay, so what is it? What's the figure of the value of that thing? I was thinking about this, and I thought, I'm going to go back and think more, back in the days when I was on an hourly wage. I don't know about you, but when I was a young guy and I did manual labor, I was a janitor, I used to deliver furniture, I worked in a machine shop, manual labor, digging ditches, and all of those things were hourly wage. And so, I don't know, did you ever do this, like when you were maybe first starting to work an hourly wage? I would sit there and I'd work for an hour and I'd go, let's see, I just made X amount of dollars. I'd go to lunch and I'd get my burger and my fries and I'd go, how long did I work for that burger and fries? Did you ever do that kind of math? You're like, wait a minute. It kind of changes your economy. All of a sudden, when you're paying for it and it's on an hourly wage, you're thinking, how many hours did I have to work for that? Okay, so when you think of it hourly wages, now you think about this is an object that is worth a year's worth. And you go, well, where did that come from? This is somebody saved a little bit, a little bit, a little bit for a long time in order to acquire this thing. Or, probably even more likely, it was a one-time gift, like an inheritance or something that was received. That's like the precious, one-time, priceless object. More likely. Do you have something like that in your life? I have something that was kind of like a one-time deal that's really precious to me. It was somewhat expensive. What happened was my dad gave me, for Christmas one year, a Rolex watch. Now, I'm not a Rolex guy. And the other thing is, you know, I wore the Rolex a couple of times because it's a gift from my dad. And, you know, guys in the church, they'd go, "Nice Rolex, Pastor." I'm like, I can't wear the Rolex. I didn't even want to wear the Rolex, but my dad gave it to me. I was all conflicted. Well, now here's the story. So the rest of the story is, not long before this, my brother and I had a bet. And the bet was about losing weight, because my stepmom said, "What would ever motivate you two fat guys to lose a few pounds?" She said, "Would money do it?" She said, "How about $100 a pound?" And I said, "I'm in." I'm in. I mean, this is amazing. I can't lose this bet. It's a bet with my brother. He just bought a cookie company. He did. He just bought a cookie company, and he's worth millions already. And I'm like, I'm going to win this bet, right? I lost 30 pounds. I lost 30 pounds. So I had this money that I'm like, this is mine. This is mine. It's not, I tell my wife, this is not yours. This is mine. I was on the treadmill, you know, on this thing going $100 a pound, baby. I'm on the treadmill. I'm losing 30 pounds. I get this money. It's mine. I can do anything I want with it. And then I get the Rolex and I'm like, you know what? I'm selling the Rolex and I have this money and I'm going to have a guy build me a guitar. So I had a guy in Portland build me, because I'm into guitar. So this handmade guitar, right? Now it's like the one-time deal. I'll never get another shot at this thing. This is my baby. This is my precious object, okay? And that's what this is. This is Mary taking that, taking the precious thing, taking the one-time deal, the only thing that's probably the most valuable thing in her life, and just breaking it and just giving it to Jesus. Wow. And these guys are like, that's a waste. I can't believe you did that. That's a waste. And Jesus, surprisingly, disagrees. He says, no. She's done a beautiful thing for me. This is beautiful. The word can mean good, beautiful, or useful. This is a beautiful, beautiful moment. In fact, it's so beautiful, so powerful, it's so important that this will be told forever about her. But it's not just about her. It's because it points to a heart that's on fire with love and devotion for Jesus. That's the heart of Mary. But how did it get there? When did she get that heart? How do you get that kind of a heart? Think about Mary's experience for a minute and what it was that set her heart on fire. Mary is the only one who somehow put together the two sides of the gospel of Christ at that time. She put together the two sides of the gospel. The disciples didn't, Judas didn't, the leaders certainly didn't, but she did. And what are the two sides of the gospel? We learned a few weeks ago. Power and love. Mark 1 through 8, all about the power of the gospel in grace to touch lives. And Mark 8 through 16 is about the cross. It's about the passion. It's about the love of Christ shown on the cross. And Mary, somehow, she's the only one who gets it. She puts together the two sides of the gospel. How did she do that? Well, the evidence of it was all around her in that house. She's sitting there going, there's Simon the leper, who experienced the power of Christ and the loving touch and the grace of Christ. Because when Jesus healed lepers, he didn't just speak the healing, he reached out and touched them in grace and in love. There's Simon the leper. Lazarus, her brother, had been raised from the dead by Jesus. She saw the power of Christ on display in the most profound ways. But I think that she also had listened to the words of Jesus. She was tuning in. While others weren't. The disciples weren't. They're like, we don't want to hear about the cross. Don't talk anymore about that. No, 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 no. I don't want to hear about that. That was the disciples. They're arguing about who's the greatest. They're not listening. But you know, Mary had this trait in her life of listening. You know that famous verse in the Gospel of Luke where it tells us about Mary? In Luke 10:38, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. You know, Mary, she listened. She was a listener. That was her deal. It's like, what? What does that mean? What are you saying? What? She listened to Jesus. And somehow, having seen the evidence of his power and now listening to his word about the cross, somehow she's able to start connecting the dots between the two sides of the gospel. And it's beginning to absolutely touch her life. This is an amazing picture. Can I show you one more thing from Mark? You're going to like this. Mark 13, in verse 24. This is Jesus. Things are getting pretty intense. It's called the Olivet Discourse. And Jesus says in Mark 13, 24, but in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will be falling from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Who's the Son of Man? Jesus. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Intense? That's Jesus, Son of Man. And Mary's listening, 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 and going, you're the Son of Man. You're the Messiah. You're the King. You are the power of God, and you will return someday in absolute power. She believes it with all of her heart. You know what happens a couple days later? She's sitting in the living room with Jesus in a home group, and Jesus is reclining at table with them in total humility, in love, with his friends. And Mary puts it together. Son of Man, power, glory, return as King of the world, my friend in my living room who loves me, who loves the lepers, who loved my brother, who cares, and who I feel so safe with that I can come up to him and anoint his head with perfume. And her heart's on fire. She put it together. Changed her life forever. What about us? Can we connect the dots? That's our assignment in this next few weeks. You pray and you say, Lord, show me who you are. Show me your power. Show me your love. Now, if there's ever a season to see the power and the love of Jesus, this is it. Maybe we can reverse the order and we can look at the love of the cross and how he gave himself for us. And then we can go right to Easter Sunday and see the power of the resurrection. And you put those two things together, like what happened in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24, when the disciples met Jesus on Easter Sunday and they said, didn't our hearts burn within us when he opened the scriptures? Their hearts were on fire. Why? Because they began to understand the cross and the power of the risen Lord, and they connected both sides of the gospel, and their hearts were on fire. You see, this is the goal. It's the goal. Jesus says, it's so important. I want everyone to hear about this. And what's that point about the poor? The only kind of people who are actually going to change the world are people with hearts on fire for Jesus. Those are the people that are world changers. And Jesus knows that. Because some people might read, you know, what Jesus said and think it sounds kind of strange almost. You know, he says in verse Chapter 14, verse 6, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing. You always have the poor with you. Whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you don't always have me. You go, that doesn't sound like Jesus. You always have the poor, like heck with the poor. That doesn't sound like Jesus. Well, I think that Jesus is actually quoting a verse from Deuteronomy 15:11, where it says in the Old Testament, for there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother and the needy and the poor. Isn't that weird? Deuteronomy 15:11 says, there will always be poor in the land. Therefore, you got to help them. Jesus says, you will always have the poor, but you won't always have me. You know what he's doing? He's connecting the fact that your relationship with Christ is what empowers you to actually fulfill that command of helping others. The only person that's actually going to relentlessly love and give and care and serve is the person whose heart is on fire for Jesus. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us in 1 John 4. And you know what? We love not just him, but we love others because he first loved us. This is the gospel. This is the point. This is the goal in our lives. You know, I've been around people in my life who have their heart on fire for Jesus. And it's always really moved me and challenged me and inspired me. And I think I want my heart to be more on fire for Jesus, and I want to be like them. You know, one of those people is Pastor Nopum from Myanmar, who's been here and shared with us. I don't know if I ever told you the story, but Nopum had come and he shared with our church, and then because he's kind of well known in Myanmar, Burmese refugee communities around the country heard he was in the U.S., and then they flew him around the U.S. For 3 months, he flew around the U.S. and spoke to all these Burmese refugees. And then he came back and stayed at my house for like 2 nights before he flew back to Myanmar. This is what I said to him. I'll never forget it, standing in my kitchen. I said, Nopum, I want to know. Here you've been all over the United States. You've never been here before. And you've had all these experiences with the U.S., with our culture, with our churches, with Burmese refugees here, all these things. And I said, I want to know, what's the biggest thing that you've learned? Like, what's the one thing, like the headline, the biggest, most important thing? And he looked at me, and tears started streaming down his face. He said, you know, Pastor, this is what I've learned. I've been thinking about this the whole time that I've been here. He said, when I went to the unreached people group in Myanmar, I didn't see the results that I wanted to see. And God showed me from the book of Psalms, he who sows with tears will reap with joy. And what God has shown me in the last 3 months is that the reason why I didn't see more fruit is because I did not sow the seed of the gospel with tears. I didn't care enough. And I went, like, is that what you're telling me? You've been here for 3 months in the U.S. and that's your takeaway? He says, yes. That's the lesson that God has taught me. And I thought, this is a guy I need to hang around more. This is a guy who loves Jesus so much. He loves the gospel so much that he loves people so much that he can't stop from wanting and giving himself to this work and pouring his life out for others. It's a story of someone whose heart has come alive through the beauty and power of the gospel. And I could tell story after story after story. And there's many of those stories that are right here in our sanctuary. And I pray more and more and more as well. This is the goal. What if we had a church where everybody was not only informed in the mind, but inflamed in the heart for Jesus, and then engaged in doing. So now think about Mary. She was engaged, she was informed in her mind because she's watching, putting it all together. She's thinking this through. She's inflamed in her heart. And she's just so on fire for Jesus, she can't help herself. But she also engaged with her hands and feet, right? She engaged. Because she didn't just keep it in her heart. She went and she got the perfume. She broke it. She did. She took action. She did something. See, it all comes together in that moment. Where are we on that spectrum of being informed with the mind, inflamed in the heart, and engaged in action? Like, that's the full gospel. She's the picture of a life in the lived in the beauty of gospel gratitude. Like lived out. And that's the goal. So may the Lord help us to live that way, to get that way in our lives. Let's pray about that right now. Lord, we thank you so much for an amazing story, which is more than a story, Lord. It's a guidepost for us. It's a picture, Lord, of your heart, of what you want. We feel also, Lord, sometimes kind of the darkness encircling, Lord. And man, we need something, Lord. We need a light in our heart, a love and a passion in our hearts that's so vibrant that it can't be snuffed out, that it overrides all other things. And I pray, Lord, that you'll give that to us as we see and understand both your power and your love and sacrifice, that we can live in both sides of the gospel. Teach us to do that, Lord, I pray, in the weeks and months to come. And as we come to Good Friday and Easter, may we enter deeply into this. And much like Mary, may we also do what we can. To like just act, just to do something, to respond to you, Lord, I pray. Thank you so much for it, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.